Well, grace and peace to you from God our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Oh, there we go. It started with just a little snip, just a little cutting, just a little branch. Oh, man. There are a number of legends about the beginnings of coffee, whether it's the Ethiopian goat herder who noticed that his goats were a little extra frisky when they were eating the berries from a particular bush, or a man named Omar who was saved from starvation in the desert outside of the city of Mocha in Yemen. And a vision guided him to a coffee tree whose berries gave him the strength to endure. Whether these stories are factual or not, maybe they are just simply fables. One way or the other, what we do know about the origins of coffee is that it started as a crop, as a drink, in Yemen. And it was fiercely protected. That the whole worldwide trade of coffee began and ended in Yemen. If you wanted coffee, you had to buy beans from Yemen. That was the only option for years and years and years and years and years. Well, King Louis XIV of France was not a fan of coffee. He thought it was a disgusting drink that tasted like soot in water, but King Louis was very much a fan of anything that was unique and valuable, and so King Louis wanted a coffee tree. And he was able to procure one from some Dutch traders who had somehow managed to smuggle a couple of plants out of the Arabian Peninsula. And they sold one to King Louis, who put it in his greenhouse at the Palace of Versailles, and he was very proud of his coffee plant. Well, in 1723, Gabriel Mathieu de Clue, whose name I am going to get tattooed on my body, probably not, but I am proud of Gabriel. Gabriel Mathieu de Clue was able to get a doctor who had free range of the king's private greenhouse at Versailles for medicinal purposes. And this doctor was able to go into the greenhouse and procure a cutting of King Louis's coffee tree. And he brought it out to Gabriel, snuck it out to Gabriel. And Gabriel immediately put it in a glass box, its own private little greenhouse, and snuck onto a ship bound for the Caribbean. And during the voyage, a number of story-worthy references and instances happened. First of all, there was a mysterious fellow passenger with a Dutch accent, like an Agatha Christie novel, who was very interested in this plant that Gabriel was caring for. And then the ship was taken over by pirates, but not understanding the value of this cutting, this plant in a little portable greenhouse, they left it alone. And then there was a violent storm in which much of the stores of fresh water were lost, and Gabriel had to share his ration of daily water with his plant. Finally, arriving in the West Indies, Gabriel took it to his home, and he says, "I placed it in a part of my garden that was most favorable for growth. Keeping it in view, I feared many times that it would be taken from me. I was obliged to surround it with thorn bushes and to establish a guard about it until it arrived at maturity." Once it arrived at maturity, finally Gabriel could breathe. Finally, he could have this sense of accomplishment and safety. And once it had established itself, He then proceeded to take cuttings off of his tree and share it with friends for their gardens. And they took cuttings off of their trees and shared it with friends for their gardens. And they took cuttings off of their trees and shared it with friends for their gardens. And they took cuttings off of their, well, you get the idea. It spread over and over and over again. I will make you fishers of men. This has always struck me as an odd phrase. I will make you fishers of men, or I will make you fishers of people. It always struck me as odd because as a kid, I learned how to fish. My dad took me to fish. My grandfather took me to fish. I knew what it was. First, you had to look in your tackle box and find the right lure, and you took the lure out, and you put it on the end of your line, and the lure had big hooks on the end of it, and the hooks had barbs on the end of it, but we got rid of those eventually. But still, they were not very comfortable-looking things on the end of the line, and you'd throw them out, cast them out into the water of the lake or the river or whatever, wherever it was that you were fishing. These hooks, it wasn't something that you want in your mouth. It wasn't something that you wanted. If you were trying to convince someone else of something, this didn't seem like a very nice way to do it. You yank them out of their familiar, and you take them away. But still, the phrase is there. I will make you fishers of men. Finally, years and years and years of simply accepting this phrase for what it was, finally this week, another pastor helped me out, helped me to understand what this actually meant. And by other pastor, it wasn't Pastor Nikki, but she was pretty quick to acknowledge it and say, yes, that is in fact true. And she found sources acknowledging the insight. The phrase fishers of men had a meaning in the Old Testament, specifically out of Jeremiah and Amos and Ezekiel. The phrase fishers of men was a censure of the activity of a people or a person. It was a reprimand whose goal was a reformation of relationship or a reformation of relationship. Fishers of men is a call to judgment, not in the sense of condemnation, and certainly not in the sense of exclusion, but inclusion. Fishers of men is a call to renew relationship, to ensure inclusion, and it's a call to action. Jesus walked along the Sea of Galilee, and he came across Simon and Andrew, who were casting a net into the sea. And it's interesting that the Bible says a net, this one word, a net. I think it carries a whole bunch of meaning, and I think it colors the whole phrase and what it's getting at, that they're casting a net into the sea, not their net into the sea. A net. It colors the activity, it colors their action as being unimportant. It's just this thing that they have, this thing that they're holding, and they're throwing it out again and again. It seems like a phrase of benign futility. Over and over and over again, we're just throwing this thing out. Then Jesus comes along and says, follow me. James and John are sitting in their father's boat. And this time it says their net. They're in their father's boat with their net, and they are mending their net because it is broken. It is useless. And it is just sitting in the boat. Again, a phrase, a scene of benign futility. And now Jesus speaks to them and says, follow me. Both of these scenes, Peter and Andrew, James and John, just going along, doing what they're doing. And Jesus speaks into these instances of futility and offers them purpose and action. Come with me, and I will make you a reformer of relationships. From there, Jesus goes on throughout Galilee, sharing the goodness of the kingdom, the goodness of God. It's not a physical place. The kingdom is the Spirit active among us, calling us, gathering us, enlightening us. And Jesus is bringing this news to the people. And as he went, Jesus healed a great many people afflicted with various diseases, the scripture says. And these were not people with a head cold or a sore throat. These are afflictions that separated people from their communities, separated people from each other, isolated them from relationship. Lepers being forced to live outside of their community, blind men left on busy streets in order to beg, paralytics left beside the pool waiting for the waters to stir, demoniac left in the cemetery, far away from everyone else. And Jesus heals them. And the gift is certainly that their affliction has been lifted. But greater than that, the gift is that they are brought back into their community, into relationship, their relationship reformed. This is Fishers of Men. This is Fishers of People, acts of inclusion. I love the story of Gabriel Mathieu de Cloux, the image of him guarding his ship, or guarding his snip, and the life that he was carrying with him to the Caribbean. Eventually, the descendants of Gabriel's coffee tree found their way to Haiti and Cuba and Costa Rica and Venezuela and ultimately to Brazil, who became the world's largest coffee producer, all from a doctor sneaking into the king's greenhouse and stealing a snip of a tree. I will make you fishers of men. The news within our state over the last months, weeks, days, hours. The news within our state has been hard to hear. It has been hard to see. It has been hard to wrap our heads and hearts around. Yet, as we struggle and as we stumble, we hear Christ's invitation. Christ's invitation to Peter and Andrew, come and follow me. We hear Christ's invitation to James and John, come and follow me. And we hear Christ's invitation to us. Set down your nets, set down your hooks, come and follow me. Be fishers of one another, reforming relationships. One little snip, one little cutting, one little branch at a time. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.